Whenever I read this and other portions of the Word of God, I like to picture in my mind the circumstances under which they were written. And at this time, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter to the Christians in the church at Philippi, he is incarcerated in a Roman prison. And he's due to go before the emperor, to where he will be either be found guilty or he will be acquitted of the crime that he's committed. You know, be surprised how many jailbirds wrote our Bible. I'll tell you, here's Paul, he's in jail. He didn't steal anything, he didn't kill anybody. He simply told people about Jesus, told them that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead the third day, and he can save anybody and everybody that'll call upon his precious name. They put him in jail for that. Anyway, he's in his prison, and pretty soon the prison doors are going to open. And when he goes before the emperor, he faces two possibilities. There's a remote possibility that he'll be found not guilty. Remote. And in that case, he'll be released to continue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if he's found guilty, it's just going to be a short walk to the chopping block where his head will be severed from his body with the executioner's axe, and his earthly life will end. Now that's the way that it is when he writes these words. Death is not a remote possibility, but it's a high probability for him. And he knows that he's going to die sooner or later anyway. That's an absolute certainty. But for now, it could be in the very near future. So he writes to these Christians in the church at Philippi, and here's what he says. Down, let's go down to let's see, where do I want to start here? Verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? The things that have happened to me has advanced the gospel that I've been preaching, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Everybody knows about it. And in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. That's his fellow preachers out there. And here Paul is in prison for preaching, and they're still outside and they're still preaching. And they become more confident because of what's happened to him, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the effect that Paul's bonds had on others outside. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to to my bonds. But the others preach Christ of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I like that. I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in presence or in truth, Christ is preached. Whether in pretense, that's not presence, that's pretense. Whether Christ is preached in pretense or whether he's preached in truth, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He wants Christ to be magnified. If Christ can be magnified by death, so be it. If he can be magnified by my life, so be it. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. How did Paul face this crisis? Knowing that he might die, does he face it with fear and trembling? Is he scared to death? Is he terrified at the thought of dying? As I read these words, it seems to me that he's pretty calm, cool, and collected, isn't he? He's not simply ignoring death. That's the attitude that a lot of people seem to take today. If I don't think about it, it'll go away. That's what you think. That's not a very intelligent attitude to have, because you can't destroy death by refusing to face facts. It's a fact of life. It's a fact of death. A person who doesn't care whether they live or die, they're thinking only of themselves. I was thinking about this. I can go back down there to Grand Prairie, Texas, out to that little cemetery, and stand with you beside the graves of my father and mother. And I could say to you, it doesn't matter to me if my parents are just a handful of dust, or whether they are consciously alive in heaven in the presence of God. Doesn't that sound ruthless? You'd think I was crazy. Those people who ignore death often do so because of fear. But Paul was not afraid. He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Some people may look to death with a morbid eagerness. That's an unhealthy, suicidal attitude. You hear about a lot of people today committing suicide, taking their own lives. They're not afraid of death, they're afraid of life. That's the reason they do it. Not all people have Paul's faith, but we must agree, and it's surely worth having, to be able to look both life and death in the face, not only without fear, but with a joyous expectancy. But how can Paul look at the grave and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Think of that the next time you stand by the casket of a loved one and see them as their body is let down into that hole. Grave, where is thy victory? To die is gain. Now, Paul couldn't look at death and do it just because it's inevitable. He couldn't say to die is gain because death is not always gain to everybody. Think about it. Whether death is gain or not depends upon the values of the individual. If a person's values are material, instead of saying, for me to live is Christ, they would say, for me to live is money and wealth and possessions. That's the attitude of a lot of people. We've got an illustration of that. In Luke chapter 17, there was a rich farmer. He had a bountiful harvest. And he went out and reaped that harvest and brought it in. And his barn was not big enough to hold all of the grain that he brought in from the field. What am I going to do with all of this? I can't let it lay out in the rain and ruin. Oh, I'll build bigger barns and I'll store it away. And then I can sit back and say, soul, you've got it made. You're all set for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. And the voice from God says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose shall these things be? It worries me sometimes. Who's going to get my red pickup? Whose shall these things be? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions, period. When death came, it did not enrich that fella at all. It left his hands as empty as the pockets of his shroud. Somebody said, well, for me to live is pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry. Reminds me of the rich man over in Luke 14 or 16. He was the one that was clothed in purple and fine linen. He's the one who fared sumptuously every day, had plenty to eat of the best foods. When death came, it stripped him of his purple robe. it robbed him of his banquets. He found himself in a position where all of his material wealth could not buy him a single drop of water to cool his parched tongue. For him, death was not gain. But for whom is death gain? Only to those whose life means what it meant to Paul. I love to read his life. What an inspiration it is. You see, Paul did not have the privilege of having been raised in a Christian home. His dad and mom didn't know the Lord. They didn't take him. He went to the synagogue, of course, but they didn't take him to church. He didn't hear about Jesus. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, it made a difference. Death has no power to change a person's character. What you are when you die is what you will be. Think about that. There's no power in the grave to transform you, to make a miraculous change in your character. The grave does not have the power to change a vile, mean, grasping, selfish, evil person into a good man. If it did, if that were so, it could just as well change a good man, a decent, unselfish, beautiful soul, into one that was bad. So death is not going to transform your character. Only those who can say, "For me to live is Christ," can add that statement, "To die is gain." For me to live is Christ. What did Paul mean whenever he said that, do you think? I believe that he meant that Christ was the author of his life. He did not begin to live until he met Christ. He's referring back to that time when he was a Christ persecutor, a Christ hater, when he had letters of authority in his coat pocket giving him permission to go to Damascus in Syria, in another country, and bring the Christians that he found there back to Jerusalem for trial and possibly death and imprisonment for them. But he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and changed and transformed his life. It was there he was born again, and through faith in Jesus Christ, he came to possess eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. For me to live is Christ. This is life eternal, Jesus said, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's what Paul meant when he said, "For me to live is Christ." He also meant that for him to live was to reproduce in his life some of the virtues and the characters of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read one time of a missionary who went to a remote village in the country of China. And there he began to tell the people about Jesus Christ. And their faces lit up and they said, "We know him. He used to live among us. In fact, his body is buried out here in the cemetery. But they were speaking of a godly doctor who had visited their village and told them about Jesus as he healed their sick bodies. And his life was such a blessing. His conduct and his testimony reflected the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when this missionary told them about Jesus, they automatically thought about that Christian doctor. Paul also meant that Christ was the aim, the motive, the goal of his life. His main purpose was to possess Christ and to be like him. Listen to his words as he continues here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You like that attitude? Isn't that wonderful? That's what life meant to Paul. But I began to meditate on this. What did Paul mean? What were some of the gains that Paul expected from death? To die is gain. I believe that he meant that through death, he would be brought into a more intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, whom his eyes could behold and not another. He said, "They're having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." That's been the faith of all saints. Fanny Crosby, who penned 8,000 songs. One of the most blessed is that one that she wrote and said, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh the joy when I awake within the palace of my King, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace." Isn't that wonderful? Paul believed that. He believed that death would bring him into the fellowship of the saints. That's going to be one of the most wonderful fringe benefits of going to heaven.
Amen.
And I'm glad that it's going to be eternal, because it's going to take a long time to get around to all of them. I want to go up to old Adam, and I want to talk to him about boyhood, because he was never a boy. You know, God created him a full-grown man. I'm going to tell him what he missed not growing up as a boy, getting into all the mischief and things like that. He got into enough of it as a man, didn't he? I want to see Enoch, that dear saint that walked with God and was not, for God took him. I want to talk to Noah. I want to see Abraham, Moses, Isaiah. And I want to personally thank Isaiah for writing such a wonderful book. Of course, he just wrote down what God told him to. David, Daniel, Peter, James, and John, and of course Paul, and all the rest of them. What a time of fellowship that's going to be. He believed that death would bring him into a home-like atmosphere. I told you before that he'd not had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home. I just wonder if after the time that he'd been converted on the road to Damascus, he went into Damascus, that's where he was baptized, you know, and he ministered there, preached, until the authorities got after him and they had to let him down over the wall in a basket. But he went back to his hometown. And we don't know, that page is blank, whether he was able to witness to his father and his mother. Perhaps he had siblings, a brother or sister, that he was able to tell about Jesus and share with them the experience that he'd had on the road to Damascus. But you know, death meant being reunited with all the loved ones who've gone on before. Because heaven is going to be like home, like going home. Several years ago, I went to Texas, and while I was down there, my brothers took me down to that place where we used to live there in Wood County, on top of a hill. Back then, when a house became uninhabitable, they just left it. The ravages of time had rotted all of the boards and everything about it. There's just piles of termite-eaten boards and things like that laying around where the house used to be. I think one side of the old barn was still standing up, but if you leaned against it, it would fall over. Deserted, no one had lived in it for, good my, 50, 60 years or more. In fact, I don't recall that anybody ever moved into that place after we vacated it and went somewhere else. But I stood there, and of course my mind was flooded with the memories of childhood. I had two brothers at that time. We ran around barefooted all over the place. But it wasn't home. In fact, it was the loneliest spot on the face of this earth, because nobody that made it a home was there anymore. Home is a place where there's love, understanding, and people. That's what heaven is to me. Paul said to die is gain. He knew that death would bring him into a place where he could work and worship and serve God unhampered by the infirmities that plagued his flesh while he was here. No more persecution, no more pain, no more sickness, no crippling, disabling diseases. What shall we say about those who have passed away? I was on Facebook the other day and saw a little blob on there that a girl by the name of Janie Whittu had put on there. She's my niece. She was a beautiful little girl. I remember when she was born. And she married a boy that was in the Air Force. And she had a beautiful little baby girl. The little girl died. She had her for 39 days. And the Lord took her. She went on to have two other boys and another girl. In fact, one of the boys is already married, and he's got a little baby boy himself that's nearly a year old. So Janie's a grandma. But she says, when her baby's birthday rolls around every year, she thinks about her. Thinks about how old she would be now if she were here. The funeral of a young girl, mother came up to the pastor who had brought the message. She was weeping, her heart was broken. She said to him, "Pastor, why? Why did God take my little girl? She had so much to live for." And that pastor, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe, answered her and says, "Does she have less now that she has passed into the presence of Jesus?" Think about it. Does she have less in the presence of the Lord? I don't think so. We shouldn't feel that one is cheated whenever they're taken out of this life and pass into eternity. That's a very non-Christian attitude. And then there are those who despair. Husbands or wives, when one of them dies and their heart is, the one that's left behind, their heart is broken, and they weep and say, "Why? Why?" They lose interest in life sometimes and say, "Without her or him, I have nothing left to live for." I think this is more prevalent among men than it is women. I can think back to couples who have attended our church here through the years. And when a man loses his wife, don't tell Wayne anything about this. Oh, he's going to hear this thing. But sometimes when a man loses his wife, he seems to lose his will to live, and he can hardly wait for death to come and transport him into the presence of his wife again. Amen. We're not to despair, because our loved one that's gone on still loves us. Jesus still loves us. And they desire that we should live in a Christ-like fashion. And I pray that tonight we might think upon some of these things that I've mentioned and take it personally. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only those who can say, "Yes, I'm living for Christ. Christ lives in me," can go on and say, "To die is gain, that I may win Christ." and be found in Him. We Christians have the greatest hope through our Lord Jesus Christ of any people in the world. If there was not a religion named Christianity in this world, I would invent it. Because it's greater than any other religion in the world. We have the Word of God, the Bible. And we believe that the Bible is God's Word to us. And we believe it not simply because we have it here in black and white, but God, the Holy Spirit, witnesses to our spirits that these things are so. We have the witness of God dwelling within us, the hope of glory. Thank you for listening tonight. I might have rambled a little bit, but I love to talk about Jesus and what all He's done for us to make it possible for us to spend eternity with Him. Let's stand together, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. Brother John, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Gracious Father, sometimes we are tied between two straits. We want to be with the Lord in heaven, but yet we understand that extended days upon this earth are a blessing also.
Amen.
In fact, the New Testament promise, Father, you will extend the days of sorrow. Give extra years upon this earth, and we would say with the Apostle Paul that for the only reason that we would have extended years would be that we would be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd be able to do more for Him. As the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and that should be the object of our days, the ending of our days, not for the pleasures of this earth, or any gain that we would have upon this earth, but rather to be able to be used of Him to accrue eternal rewards for service and to bring blessing and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again we would say that having realized that the extension of years is a special blessing, and that we would also say with Paul, to die is gain.
Amen.
Know that to be with the Lord in heaven is far better. To be delivered from this scene of suffering and sickness, pain and death and despair, and to be taken up into glory, to be in the presence of Him who loved us, gave Himself for us, to meet Him face to face, and to be reunited with our loved ones. We know that that is gained, Father. And someday we know that that is going to happen. And we praise You for the hope that we have within ourselves that these things will occur. We thank You, Father, that in the present time that we are aware that we have eternal life, and this life began when we believed in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that will continue forever, that we will be with You. And so, Father, as we live upon this earth, we pray that we may live for Christ, that we will seek to serve Him, and that eventually, Father, when You choose to take us home to Yourself, that we will be blessed as we hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." And we long for that day, Father, when we will be in heaven with Him. And indeed we can say with the Apostle Paul that that is indeed gain for us.
Amen.
And so we pray that we might remain faithful to witness to those who know not our Lord Jesus Christ, who have never encountered Him, to look for opportunities to witness and to tell others of Him as You give us the opportunity. And our Father, as we dismiss from this beautiful place of fellowship, testimony, and protection. We pray that you will guide us to our various homes, cause us to be blessed through the week, Father, as we muse upon these things. We do thank you indeed for Christian fellowship, for the faithfulness of the pastor who delivers your precious word to us, who feeds our souls. And we pray now, Father, you dismiss us with your blessing and protect us in the oncoming week. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. May the Lord bless you.